Well, let's start here. This is an odd scripture when you first take a look at it, and we'll be talking about that. And this sermon will be also in connection with what the kids studied today about God being a family. So let's go ahead and go to Psalms 82, verse 6. Psalms 82. I'm almost there. In verse 6 reads this. You can see it right there in front of you. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. So is he saying here that human beings are gods? Okay, well, a lot of times that verse is misunderstood. First thing, when you come up across a scripture that looks a little odd, you want to look and see, are there any words that are italicized? And the first word that's italicized in that verse is are. That means it's implied by the translators. It was not in the original. So it would read something like this. I said, you gods. And now that doesn't make sense in the English necessarily, but just showing you there's something here. So let's go back. And it's this kind of a rule of thumb to keep in mind whenever you're looking at a scripture, it's a difficult scripture. You kind of want to get into context. I think what I'll do as well is do a Bible study here soon of difficult scriptures. So if you have some difficult scriptures you'd like to have explained, maybe you can email them to me or whatever, and I can work on those. And one of these days we'll do a Bible study on difficult scriptures. Well, one of the things to do is read in context. So let's read in context. Let's go to verse 1. God stands in the congregation of the mighty. In other words, he's over Israel. He judges among the gods. Now, again, the word is Elohim here. But here it's referring to the leaders. See, the word can be used all kinds of different ways. You have to look at it in context. How long will you judge unjustly? So it's not talking about the true God who judges unjustly, but those who have been given that responsibility. The leaders have been given that responsibility. How shall and show partiality to the wicked, defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and needy, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked? How long will you not be doing that? You're God's representative. You're the leader here. And that's I'm trying to even read here in the margin. Elohim or mighty ones. It can also mean you're a mighty one. You're a ruler. You're a leader. That can also mean God in the sense of the typical sense of the word. But you have to read it in context. They do not know, nor do they understand. So these leaders don't know, nor do they understand. They're committing injustices. They walk about in darkness. All the fountains of the earth are unstable. So everything's unstable. Things are just going wrong for the nation. I said, you are gods. Now what does he mean here? And all of you are children of the Most High, but you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. So what does it mean, you are gods? Well, let's go. We'll come back to that in just a minute. So keep that in mind. What does he mean, you are gods? Does he mean that we're gods now? What did he mean? What do you mean by that? Was he saying those unjust servants that were mentioned there are gods? What is he talking about here? Because the word Elohim is used, and it can be used for different, as you said, for different things. Well, let's go to Luke 3 as we begin to kind of construct around this. And we will get to the concept of family here in just a minute. But we want to kind of ask about, what does he mean here? Luke 3. And verse 38. Is he giving the lineage here? Like verse 23, this is now Jesus himself began his ministry about 30 years of age. And then it talks about from the son of Joseph and so forth and go on. And it comes on down here to verse 33 because it's giving his lineage so they can track who he is from his lineage. And it says, and you keep going back and back and back in time. And he says, verse 38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. So what do we mean now? Isn't Christ called the son of God? Yes. But Adam's called the son of God. Well, how's that? Well, in each one of these, you would look here, this person is the son of this person. This is the person, the son of this person. It just means they're the physical progeny. And in this case, since Adam was the first man, he was the first created man of God. Doesn't mean he is God, but it means he's the first created man of God. And so he's called the son of God. Okay, or a child of God, in that he was created by God. Okay, in Ephesians 4. Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Ephesians 4. And verse 20. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So there's a putting on of something new. So when we become converted, become the children of God, we'll now build on that theme. Now, all human beings are the sons of God in that we're all created by God ultimately, because God created Adam, and then Adam and Eve, and then they've had children ever since. So God is their creator in that one sense. They're sons of God in that one sense because God created them. But you and I are sons and daughters of God on a very different level. But at that very different level, does that mean we are gods? Because remember, the scripture says you are God. Does that mean we are God? Well, so let's kind of keep this together here. So we're a new creation at baptism. We receive God's Holy Spirit. We'll talk about these two spirits in a little bit. And a new creation begins. We're new. And it says here, the last part of verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You put on the new man. Galatians talks about putting on Christ. So Christ is the Son of God, but at a much higher level than Adam was, because Adam was just a son of God because he was created by God in the flesh. But Jesus was also human, but he's also God in the flesh. So you sort of up the ante here. All right, now let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. So we're trying to answer that first question, but to do so, we're going to have to move around a little bit and take a look at some of these other verses and get a structure here. Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit, in the Old King James, puts it correctly. In the New King James, it puts it incorrectly. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Okay? So the Spirit bears witness with our spirit. What does it mean, our spirit? When we were created, those of you who were in the church when Mr. Armstrong was around, remember he talked about the two, there's the spirit in man, and there's the spirit of God. And we have the spirit in man. Everybody has that. Every human being has the spirit in man. And that means we have intellect. We are self-aware. What's the word? I'm not too self-aware right now. What does it say? When is that you're self-aware? Not cogent. Cognizant of ourself. Yeah, I get, that's not the word either, but it's close enough. Anyway, we can look in the mirror and say, ooh, what are you? What happened to you, over the years? Well, a dog and a cat can't. They're just who they are, and they just have a good time, and they live their lives, and they don't develop character. They don't have something. God gave human beings, all human beings, the intellect, we're going to call it that, the intellect, to be able to think and to reason. And that is a spiritual essence, can I use that word, that is placed in the human mind. in the human brain, which gives us the human mind. It's not the Holy Spirit. It is something from God, which is a spiritual essence. It's not conscious of itself, but it is from God. And it gives us the ability to think and to reason. And that's, what, again, why we have electricity and we can fly in airplanes and we have all these marvelous things, computers, although I'm not so sure they're marvelous all the time. But nonetheless, we have all of these things. We're self-aware. And we ask why. Because God gave that to us. Because He has a plan for all of humanity. But that spirit, that intellect in the mind can make for a brilliant people like, Steve Hawkins, the guy in the wheelchair with that disease, ALS, he can move one nerve in his cheek, and that's how he can communicate by moving a nerve, and it makes the computer speak for him. Everything else in his body can't move at all. And yet he has this mind that is boggling. He's a genius beyond understanding in many ways. And yet, he doesn't believe in God. He believes everything can be explained through science and so forth. Brilliant. And God gave him that brilliance. God gave him that intellect. It's actually, a minor reflection of God's brilliance, isn't it? Okay? But it's not the Holy Spirit. When someone is converted, that makes us a child, a son or daughter of God, enter into the family of God. We have the spirited man that everybody has. And that means God's waiting to engage that spirit when He calls them and converts them. But until then, they just have this intellect, and it may be they may be really smart, they may not be, but they have intellect, the ability to think and reason. Then when God calls, it's like two gears begin to mesh. This is a spirit, this is spirit, the spirit of man, and the spirit from God, the Holy Spirit, now come together to form the beginning to form a new creation who begins to think anew, because now it's God's mind, the Spirit of God, mingling with the mind that God gave us as human beings and beginning to change it. Satan knows about that mind, that human spirit, and he has twisted it and twisted it and twisted it. So conversion is the untwisting and then replacing it with righteous character. And when we receive God's Holy Spirit, then we become the sons and daughters now of our Heavenly Father. That's why we can call Him our Heavenly Father. He has touched that spirit in man that's in us. And when we die, Isaiah says that spirit goes back to God, and it doesn't have consciousness. It's not like going to heaven. People read some of these verses and they get all confused. But it goes back to God from whence it came, the Scripture says. But it has no consciousness of it, its own. But God knows it's there, because God is God. And at the resurrection, He takes that spirit and plugs it back into a new body. Okay? So we'll talk about that a little bit more. But none of that could take place unless we were converted and hence became children of God. All right? So Romans 8, verse 16. The Spirit itself, better put, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. We wait to inherit all of creation and more. There's more than that God has planned for us, and we can't even comprehend what it is. Because He says, I have now made you a part of my family upon conversion. Now, we're not born yet into the family. We're not yet spirit beings. But we're human beings who now have this conversion process, the Spirit in man mingling with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit changing and shaping us to become more and more like Christ. And if children, then heirs. Heirs with God and joint heirs with Christ. This is what the sons and daughters of God have to look forward to. So the young people talked about that today, from whatever age they're in. And this calling is open to you as our children. It is not open to just everybody out there. God has to call and draw them. But if you're here today, it's open to you. You can choose to go with it or not. That's what it says in Acts 2. I'll just turn here real quickly. Acts 2, I think it is, 28, something like that. Okay, 38, Acts 2:38. Peter said to them, this is on the day of Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So you receive that gift of the holy presence, the holy mind of God, and it will be placed in your mind. For the promise of receiving the gift and this calling, is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And he's not calling everybody, but he is to those that he's calling. This is how we have this sonship. And our spirit witnesses with God's spirit that we are the children of God. Sometimes it's hard to put that in exact words, but you know, in the midst of whatever you're going through, you are comforted. You know, I have God's spirit and it will see me through this. I don't understand this or that, but I know God will see me through this. That's God's spirit communicating with your spirit at a different level. So just head knowledge isn't enough. Hebrews 2. Let's go to Hebrews 2 now. Hebrews, the second chapter. And verse 10. We were a little bit of this in the first sermon already. Hebrews 2, verse 10. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, referring to Christ, to bring many sons, and we'll see other scriptures, and daughters. Now the word son there, really in the Greek, actually means descendants. It doesn't just mean males. It means descendants. So, can bring many descendants to glory, to make the captain of their salvation, which would be Christ, perfect through suffering. So you see, it's something that God wants to bring many descendants into his family. And it starts through the conversion process, which makes us his children, his descendants, his progeny. And that's what you and I are now. We are the children of God, as it says in 1 John. He very emphatically talked about that. And we've told you why. Now let's move on here to the next verse. For both he who sanctifies, that's God, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, are all one. See, we're one with God in that way, our minds, and we're thinking, and we're moving in that direction. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So God the Father and Jesus Christ, especially here Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call you and I his brethren, family. See, they are members of my family. They may have bad breath in the morning, need to comb their hair, and you know, whatever, but they're my sons and my daughters. They're our descendants. And they are waiting to inherit with, if I'm Christ, they're waiting to inherit with me all that is coming. And these are my brothers and sisters. I'm their elder brother. All of these things we call it. And here's how it says. He says this as if he's in heaven. And not just as if, but when he is. Now verse 11. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified all one, for which reason, it's all one family, for which he's not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. See, I will declare my name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praise to you. So when he's in the throne room, he is not ashamed to mention us. That's unbelievable, isn't it? It's amazing. Because we are his children. So it's not just a metaphor that we talk about. It is a reality that we're talking about. So humans are created to be like God. You see that in Genesis 1, verse 26 to 27. God made man in his own image. So from a physical perspective, he made man to be in his own image. So you're aware of that. Male and female, he created them. We see that, and I won't return there for time's sake. But Galatians, let's now go to Galatians 3. And it's interesting that God reflects what he wants to do through the physical creation, what he intends to do in the spiritual creation. Reproduction is the way that God is building a family. And it's how he does it physically as well. Okay, so Galatians 3 and verse 26. Here it goes again. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So when you really accept that sacrifice, see, that really means something. It isn't just talk that you get off the internet or some booklet or some tract somewhere. Everybody, at least in this country, most everybody talks about, you know, Jesus and we love Jesus and all that, and that's fine, but it isn't the meat of it. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ. For as many as you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So new man, new creation, new mind. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. See, we are all seen as His progeny, as His descendants, who, as any other descendant, will inherit the wealth of the family. And if you are Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So He ties that promise in with what He told Abraham. What did He tell Abraham? And Genesis 12, for example, you're going to inherit the land. He says in Matthew 5, the peacekeeper shall inherit the earth. All of these things, because this is what He offers His children. His children. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 6. I guess that's verse 18. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all of filthiness and of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Well, some of this we've already talked about, but let's go back to Ephesians 4 very quickly here. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verse 13. Ephesians 4. Verse 13. I hope you can start to think of yourself as a descendant of God. Because that's really what it means. You are a descendant of God. If you have God's Holy Spirit dwelling in you, not if you have doctrinal knowledge, that's always a help, but if you have God's Spirit in you, you are a descendant of God. If you're a teenager or 5 or whatever years old, this calling is open to you if you want it. You have to reach the age where you know what you're doing as far as coming to repentance, but it is open for you. You're not cut off from the world like everyone else. Ephesians 4 and verse 13. Let me just start in verse 11. And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Why? This is why. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So you're the body of Christ. There you are. You're a child of God. You're part of the body of Christ. He's our elder brother. He's our high priest. What a family. It's a tight family. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect or mature man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till we become like Christ in all that means. Now that won't happen in the flesh, but we're always moving towards that perfection, a little bit all the time in the flesh. But it will ultimately be fulfilled at the resurrection. But He prays that we will come to that depth, not just at the resurrection, but more and more so as we get closer to the end, to the full knowledge of who Christ is, the full knowledge of letting Christ be in us. It isn't just head knowledge. Galatians 4. And verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, till Christ is formed in you. That's literally a statement of literal truth. Till Christ is formed in you. Because Christ wants to marry someone who's like Him. He wants someone who thinks like Him. And Christ is formed in us when you mesh the Spirit in man with the Holy Spirit. And someone without the Holy Spirit, just as the Spirit in man, has a hunger for the spiritual things. But they don't know how to meet that hunger. So what happens? There's all kinds of religions, as you know. with every kind of perversion and twist that you can possibly think of. Because it's built into the human being to want to have a spiritual context in their life, something beyond the here and now. You know, some of them don't want to admit that now. The newest way to do that, well, I say it's new, it's not new, but new to our culture, is the New Age movement. You know, it has a lot of fluffy sounding stuff to it, but it's really just this ancient pagan way to try and feel important. God's purpose is to make us fully like Jesus Christ. We read that before. Fully like Jesus Christ. A process through our lifetime, and ultimately, when we are resurrected or changed at the moment of the twinkling of an eye, we will be as Christ. Now, He will still be our elder brother. He will still be over us, but we will have that perfect character. We'll have the same body He has. We will be in the same family He is. Psalms 82:6, we already talked about this, says, "You are God's." Now let's come back and look at what He says here in John 10:34, because He actually quotes this verse, knowing it would tweak the Pharisees. He knew it would just send them into a tizzy, so He did it. John 10 and verse 34. He's actually going to quote that first verse that we started with. We'll just start here in verse 34. I got to find it. Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law?" Remember we quoted this? "I said you are gods." If He called them gods to whom you the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, "You're blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God"? Now, let's get, again, context. What is Jesus saying? Just as in Psalms was talking about corrupt leadership, and they were called Elohim, or they messengers, and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were the messengers of their time, and that we know they were corrupt. So He's kind of using this parallel here. Then He uses this play on words, and He really doesn't explain Himself, but if you look at context, you'll see what He means. Let's look at verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones against Him to stone Him. Jesus answered them, "Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" And the Jews answered Him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a mere man, make yourself God." Now, we know that He was God in the flesh, but did He make Himself God in the statements that He made? Jesus answered and said, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If He calls them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I says I am God's son'?" He was created by God. If He's created by God, He is God's. If you are created by God and you are converted, you are God's. You belong to God. That's really what He's saying. You belong to God. And in fact, even here it says that in the Greek word, is, I'm going to try that, S, well, you can see it there. It can mean you are. Look at context. It can mean be. It can mean have been. Or it can mean belong. He's saying, you're claiming, remember in the Old Testament, He says, you're claiming to belong to God. And yet you're corrupt. Then He comes to them and they're saying, well, you're claiming to be the Son of God. And He says, well, look, do not your old writings say, doesn't the law say that, now we understand the context, doesn't your old law say you belong to God? Why are you getting upset with me? Because I say I'm the Son of God and I belong to God. That's really what He's saying. I belong to God and I'm His Son. You belong to God. And we don't say we are gods. It's better to say we belong to God. We are His descendants. Because when you say you are gods, people get that so confused. But Jesus was tweaking them, and he's clearly saying, I belong to the Father. And that's why later on He say, you know, if you hear my words, then you hear the Father's words and so forth. So He's saying here, if you belong to God, then you'll hear me. And I'm saying I belong to God, and you're getting all upset about it. And yet in your own writings, it says you belong to God, supposedly. And yet they're so corrupt. So it is here talking about belonging to, being the son of, being a progeny of, belonging to. Not that they were at that moment gods. And you and I are not gods. We're human beings made in the image of God, being formed in that process, ultimately going to be born into the family of God. But we're not gods. We're human beings, growing in that nature of God. Nothing there. Okay. Now that's the best I could get a little bit. Romans 9. Romans 9:34. When we are born into the family of God and become literally members of the God family, now we're already in the family, but we're not yet born into it. We are heirs. Remember, heirs, joint heirs with Christ. We're not God, we're human beings, but we belong to God. So all these phrases they're using. And when Christ comes back, He's going to take our bodies, whether we're dead in a grave or wherever we are in physical shape we're in. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be, and this is just some artist rendition, we're going to look something like this and probably a whole lot brighter. But just to give you some idea, we will look the righteousness of God, the righteous, perfect character of God will shine through us just as it does Jesus Christ. It doesn't yet appear. We'll see that just now. It doesn't appear yet what we are, because we look at each other here, we're still very much flesh and blood. But when He appears, we will be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. That's how He, you know, the artist's rendition of it. And we're going to look the same way. But there'll even be differences of brightness. Christ will be brighter than anybody except the Father. A lot of scriptures there. Romans 9. You now are a child of God, and you're waiting to inherit everything with the glorified Christ. Remember in Revelation it says his feet were like flames of fire, and his eyes are like blazing light and so forth. This is sort of, again, an idea of what that's like. But that's how we're going to be. So you imagine going to your high school. I'm being a little silly here. And say, do you remember giving me all that grief, coach? Now, get on the ground, give me 50 now. Okay. Hebrews 9. I'm sorry, Romans 9. Romans 9. Romans 9, verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. He wanted them to understand this so much that he knew unless God called them, they weren't going to get it, but he was so hungry and wanted them to know it. He says, you know, if I could just give up my salvation so they could gain it, I'd be willing to do that. That's driven, isn't it? For I could wish that I myself were cursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites and to who pertain the sonship, or it says here adoption, but sonship's better, the glory, so you can see a little bit of the glory, the covenants. There's all these different covenants that the people of God have. The giving of the law, the service of God, working in the temple. There's going to be a temple in the kingdom. And we're going to be pillars in that temple and so forth. And the promises of whom are the fathers and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. He's just so driven by it. He says, if I could give it up so they could gain it, I'd be willing to do that. That's how much he loved the people, and that's how much he loved the truth. He's willing to do that. Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. I hope in some small way to relate to you the magnificence of our calling. It isn't just come to church on Saturday. It isn't just hoping you can get through this life and get into the kingdom. And it is that, but it's much, much, much more than that. It's sharing eternity in the God family. It's being a member of the God family. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, speaking to Israel, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine. See, there'd be punishment would come. And every time you see God punishing Israel, he also gives them a promise. He says, here's the punishment for your sins, but I also promise you that eventually I'm going to deliver you. So he doesn't leave them without hope. But when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and you go through all these different things. But for time's sake, let's just move now to verse 5. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather you from the west. When the modern nations of Israel, the modern nations of Jacob, the United States, Britain, Canada, Australia, some of these others, they're going to go into national captivity soon. And he says, when that happens, don't totally despair. I'm going to deliver you from it. But they're going to go into national captivity because of their grievous sins and their refusal to repent. It's like you don't have to be called of God to know abortion's wrong. You don't have to be called of God to know the stuff that goes on in this culture is stench in God's nostrils. You don't have to be called of God to know homosexuality is wrong. You don't have to do that. Just a mixture of just the Spirit of God that he gave each human being and some common sense. But we don't have that. But he says, okay, so I'm going to throw you, going to go into captivity all around the world, but I'm going to draw you back. And we, our peoples, physical peoples, will go back to the what they call the Promised Land, back to the Middle East. And there'll be physically descendants there. The physical descendants will be there. And they will then, at that point, begin in earnest to come to repentance so that they can become the children of God. And not just racially, because they're connected to Abraham, but spiritually, because they're connected to Abraham. Verse 5, fear not, I am with you. I will bring your descendants from the east and gather them from the west. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not keep them. See, they've been taken into captivity. Bring my sons from afar. Bring them back. And my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I have created for my glory. I have formed him. Yes, I have made him. He says, now I'm going to bring those people back and begin to use them to be the physical nation. Now, you read about that already a little bit. We'll do that here in just a minute. Deuteronomy 4. This is when this verse will become a reality. It never did. It never was really before. But that's why we see it preserved for us here today, because the day is coming when this will become a reality. Deuteronomy 4. When these physical descendants are sent back from their captivity in Europe, in the Middle East, South and Central America, and so forth, when they come back from their captivity, then you and I will be reading these verses to those physical people and said, this is what was written to our ancestors or your ancestors thousands of years ago, and they never obeyed. Now it's your time to obey so the rest of the world can learn about the God that you are now beginning to understand. And it's also they can be the witness to the rest of the world about this God who's come and has conquered all the governments of the earth, and the sky opened up, got bright, and here's this thing going on in Jerusalem, and the huge armies of Europe have been destroyed. What happened? And now we've come back. Man, we used to listen to this guy on radio and television back in the 60s and the 70s and the 80s and then the 90s, and then there was these little crackpot groups that in the 2010, you know, all saying, kind of saying, the kingdom of God's coming, and they went and kept the Feast of Table Knuckles, and they did all those weird things, and they kept the Sabbath, and blah, blah, blah. And I thought, oh, you know what? They're right. There's these little do-nothing groups of people who just, from a human perspective, were nothing. And yet they are everything. We carry on that precious inheritance today with us, the promises of God. And this is what you'll be teaching them. You will be sitting with people who have come out of captivity. They'll be overcoming their illnesses and their mental and spiritual trauma. And here's what you'll be saying to them in verse 1. You'll be reading these verses to them. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God of your fathers is giving you. Now listen, at long last, after thousands of years. You shall not add to the word which I have commanded you, nor shall you take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes, which you have seen what the Lord had did to Baal and Peor, and your eyes have seen what God did to the armies of Europe, and what God did to the armies of the king of the north and the king of the south. Your armies, you saw what this God did in devastating all of the enemies. And then you saw what that God did by bringing you out of captivity. Now listen. And you will be reading these verses. Now imagine you might have an opportunity one day. You'll be starting to preach. I don't know this, but maybe. You'll be starting to preach and Christ will walk in and say, let me take this lesson. And you'll say, no way. No, you wouldn't do that. You're going to say, gladly. Boy, here's the boss. And he's been there, done that. He got the t-shirt. And do it. These are the things we'll be teaching them. You see that in verse 6 through 8 as well, for time's sake. Again, knowledge is not enough to live God's way. It's applying it. Who will be in God's family? 1 John 3, 4. See, we're family. My wife and others were teaching the little ones family at the level that they can grasp. And then the teenagers did it at another level. We're family. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. There it is. In verse 4, what happens? Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. So these are the first things you learn as you start to become a child of God. And we read in Acts 2:38 already, the promises to you and your family, but you have to repent. Then 1 Corinthians 12 talks about the body. 1 Corinthians 12. Let's go there real quickly. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. And we'll start in verse 12. Truly, the sign of the apostles were accomplished among them, among you with perseverance and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. I'm in the wrong book here. I want 1 Corinthians. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 12. Now we'll try this again. For as the body is one, they talked about this in at least with the little ones, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. See, you're Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean you are Christ? You belong to Christ, and Christ is in you. So when we're here, Christ is among us. For by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. We've received the Holy Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So there's that analogy there. Come down here to verse 27 quickly. Now you, talk to the church, are the body of Christ and members individually. So you collectively are the bodies of Christ, but you, each one of you, are members of that body. You might be a hand, a finger, a toe. You have gifts, you have talents, you have whatever God has given you. That's how God is serving His body, the church. Of course, the analogies are everywhere. That isn't just an analogy, it's the reality. It really is the reality. Colossians 1:24. We are engaged to be married to Christ, so be married into the family, but we'll also be born into the family. Family, 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 family. See? And you see this kind of worked out by examples in the human flesh through what we see in families today. Colossians 1:24. Colossians 1, verse 24. So now I rejoice in my suffering for you. He's in prison. and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. You know, if it needs to be suffering, and this is what can hurry that along, then I'm willing to do that. For the sake of His body, I'm willing to suffer for the church. I'm willing to suffer for the church, which is His body, which is the church, of which I became a minister or a servant according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints, that this we are going and we are members of the family of God and will be born into the very family of God. And again, we talked about the two spirits. So kind of like the two gears. 1 Corinthians 2:11. 1 Corinthians 2. I'll quickly go over this because I've already covered it, but I didn't go to the verses. 1 Corinthians 2. Let me start in verse 10. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit. The things that have not been seen or heard, we can't imagine. God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So that would be the big cog. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. So when you have the Holy Spirit, you're looking for the deep things of God. If you just have the Spirit in man, you're out there and you're cut off from God, you're not looking for anything deep. You may be enamored with your own intellect. You may be a genius, but you're enamored by that. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? So there's a spirit in man, that'd be the little cog, if you will, and there's a spirit in him. So you and I can sit down and reason together and have discussions about things, and we understand each other because we have that same intellect, while an animal doesn't. Well, God's intellect is so far above ours as ours is over an animal's. But He says, I'm going to take my spirit, the big cog, the Holy Spirit, and convert you by taking that little cog and begin to mesh it together. So you begin to work together. And pretty soon you see that working, the wheels are working together. Oh yeah, at first they grind. You know. But that's the way that thing works. Now verse 13, the things which we also speak about the gospel, the truth, the things we know, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but in which the Holy Spirit teaches. They use human words, but the spiritual intent has to be understood by God's Spirit working with the other spirit in man. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, it has the little cog only, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them. That's why we talk to our neighbors, they say, hey, you're out of your mind. What are you talking about? I go to my little group, I do whatever, and they don't get it. Because they are spiritually discerned. The things that we're talking about are so deep. They really are deep. They have to have the Holy Spirit working with the cog of the little spirit in man to give us that understanding. 2 Timothy 1:6. 2 Timothy. See, that's why Christ was willing to suffer, and the apostles in the first century willing to suffer, because the suffering of the present age and compared to what is waiting for us is nothing. Nothing. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. I'll start at verse 5. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere... Sorry, wrong book again. 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:6. You probably wonder, where is this guy at? Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you. See, the Holy Spirit, that holy mind, is a gift given to you to work with and mesh with your spirit in you. Stir that up. Put a little 3-in-1 oil on the shaft that runs that, if you follow the analogy. Loosen it up. Therefore, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It changes the way we think. And that's what's the sad thing about submitting in God's church, is this is not happening as it should, and we're just not growing as we should. We're stagnant. Because we're resisting the Holy Spirit, not because we're bad people, it's because we don't understand it yet. We don't understand the magnitude of what God has offered us and the power that's there. The very power that resurrected Christ is the power that can change us now. It's there. Philippians 2. We're just about done here. Philippians 2. That's why no matter what happens in life, it's all for the good of that. Philippians 2. Verse 13. Our strengths are found in our weaknesses, because we recognize our weaknesses and we look to God for the strength. That type of thing. Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. For, see, it's God who gives you the desire to even want to have a desire to do it. If you want to do it's right, you want to obey God, it's because God gave you the want to. Remember we talked about that. God gave you the want to. So even the want to isn't from you, it's from Him. So, this talks about the spirit in man and the spirit of God. You can see here from the old King James, you can read that from the New English Version here. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit which is in him? So also no one can comprehend what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. You can't understand the things of God without the Spirit of God. And you see it here. The Greek word, among all these other things, that within context, it's talking about mental disposition. When you have God's Holy Spirit, you receive, yes, in miniature, but you receive God's mental disposition. This is how I think about it. And it starts off little, but it begins to work, those two cogs, if you will. It gives you God's mental disposition. You know, you heard of the word metamorphosis? And trying to remember from the metamorphi, from change, I believe, in the Greek. You have a larva that metamorphosizes into a beautiful butterfly. Well, we're going to be metamorphosized as well. That's pretty small print. Sorry about that. 1 John 3, 2. 1 John 3, and verse 2. First John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God. We're in this larva state, yes, but we are now the children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. And revealed in the Greek actually means recognized. You can't recognize us for what we're going to be yet. We're going to be spirit beings in that glorified state that we showed you. You can't see that yet. Reveal is a bad word. A better word is recognized in the Greek. It has not yet been recognized what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and no man can look on God and live in His human state. But we'll be His progeny, we'll be His brother, He'll be His sister, we'll be His wife. See, this whole thing of family just keeps coming together. All of us together. From this kind of body that we have to an immortal spirit body. Perfect character. Because those two gears have been working together in the conversion process. 1 Corinthians 15 as we wrap it up. 1 Corinthians 15. The resurrection chapter. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. So also in the resurrection of the dead, the body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. There it is, that glory again. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown in natural body. We have a natural body. When we die, that body naturally decomposes rapidly. Guess what? It's raised a spiritual body. We will have a spiritual body, fully born into the family of God. with the full, perfect character of God. Fully develop the perfect mate for Christ. The perfect wife for Christ. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. And the last Adam, that refers to Christ, became a life-giving spirit. He gives us that spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterwards, the spiritual. We have a physical, natural body. We don't have a soul in the body. We have this physical body. The first man was of the earth, made of the dust. The second man, referring to Christ, is the Lord from heaven. As was the man from the dust, so also are those who are made of the dust. Because dust you are, to the dust you shall return. And as is in the heavenly or spiritual man, so also are those who are heavenly or spiritual. So when we take on our spiritual body or our heavenly body, we will be spirit beings. See? As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we got an image of dust now. We're temporary physical beings. We shall also, at the resurrection, bear the image of the heavenly man, the spiritual man. Just as Christ came out of his grave, a spirit being, so will we. Because we're his children. We're his progeny. We're his descendants. Beloved, we are the children of God now, and what we will be does not yet appear, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Change to immortality. We've talked about that in these various verses. For time's sake, I won't read them all to you. Change to immortality. We'll be changed in a moment. A twinkling of an eye, as it says in this verse here. Can you imagine? This is just an artist's rendition. This is something what we will look like. Wow. Something we will look like. Maybe you died physically of a body racked with cancer or arthritis or just plain old age. Maybe you died in a car wreck. Who knows? Maybe you were this, maybe you were that. But boy, you'll come out of that grave. And the type of the perfect character we have will be so perfect, it just shines like this. Like you see there. That's what we have to look forward to as the children of God. That's our future. As born into the very family of God, members of the family of God, we are now members of that family, but not yet born into it. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17. Because the Lord himself shall come down from heaven with the commanding shout of the archangel's voice and with God's trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who remain alive will be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet him to a meeting with the Lord in the air. And so we shall always be with the Lord. And the next verses, which I didn't have room to put in there. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So that's what I want to do today to help you to, I hope, grasp what it means to become a child of God, what it means now, and what it portends for us in the future.